Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I'd like to introduce Reverend Decker, our pastor here at Trinity.
Well, thank you for being here tonight, and thank you for the opportunity to speak on this subject, a subject that I care very deeply about, a subject that I've thought quite a bit about, and hopefully a subject that, therefore, I can speak on tonight in a helpful way for you who are present with us this evening. As I was studying and writing this speech, I was constantly faced with the question, what's the purpose? What's the goal? When you leave the sanctuary tonight, what is it that you go home with? And the answer to that question is expressed in the theme of the speech. And the theme of the speech is living wisely in a digital age. The focus is on wisdom. And when we think about wisdom, there are always two main elements to it. Wisdom is, first of all, a knowledge of that which is true, a knowledge of that which is reality. And then wisdom, in the second place, is a taking of that knowledge that we have of what is truth and right and applying it to the glory of God's name in the lives that we live. And so tonight, we are focusing on what it means to live wisely, particularly in a digital age. I'm confident tonight that as redeemed Christians, we say tonight that that's my purpose in life. That's what I'm called to do. It doesn't matter what age we are, an elderly saint, a middle-aged person, a young family, a 16-year-old, a 6-year-old, in the capacity with which we're able to understand truth, we take that knowledge and we use it in order to guide our life, not just to think about, but actually to make decisions and structure our life in such a way that it is a life that is well-pleasing to God. That's why I had read tonight Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's the wise life. We're in a Reformed church, but it's good to borrow from our Presbyterian brothers and sisters and read the first question and answer of the Westminster Larger Catechism. What is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. I'm confident that tonight we would all give a hearty amen to those statements from the Word of God and the Confessions. And so the question that we are faced with tonight is, what does that mean, particularly as it relates to our life in a digital age? So we'll be doing two things. We'll be taking what wisdom is and applying it to that reality. We need to know what truth and reality is. Truth and reality as it relates specifically to living in a digital age. Truth and reality as it relates to the truths of God's Word that apply to being in a digital age. And then we take that knowledge and apply it to this reality that we live in, to the glory of God's name. I'm not going to briefly, or rather distinctly, delineate those two main ideas throughout the whole speech, but that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. Set before you what is the truth concerning the age we live in and what that means for a life that is well-pleasing to God. I was convicted of this before writing and researching this speech. I'm more convicted of it now that I've done so. And that is the necessity that we live very purposefully, deliberately, intentionally with respect to living in a digital age. That's the opposite of being passive. To be passive with all of this stuff is just to hop on the boat that's going down the current of society and simply let it take you wherever the current of society is going. The wise man asks questions before jumping on the boat of this technology or that technology. The wise man asks questions. And the fundamental question that we have to ask always is this: how is that, or how is what I have right now, affecting my relationship to God? Is it drawing me closer to God, or is it drawing me away from my life with God? Understanding that the life that's lived to the glory of God, the wise life, is a life that is lived in communion with our God and Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my purpose tonight. It's not to answer every question that's related to this subject. This is a huge subject. It's to get you to think, to ask questions, to reflect more deeply on these things in your life and your family's life, with the hope that in asking and answering and thinking about those questions, God will use that to lead you in a life that glorifies God. I'd like to make three general observations at the outset here. The first is the ubiquity of digital technology. To put it differently, screens are everywhere present. Now let's be clear about what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking tonight about digital technology. I'm not talking about technology in general. It's my contention that the world has always had technology. Technology generally can be defined as a tool or device that has been created to serve a particular purpose or end. In 1540, when the printing press was invented, that was a technological feat. In 1908, when the Model T was designed and mass-produced, that was a feat of technological engineering that was unparalleled in human history. The world has always been with technology, I contend. The purpose of tonight's speech is to consider a particular subset of technology that is flooding all aspects of our lives here on this earth. And that particular subset is digital technology. We're dealing tonight with screens, with pixels, with moving images, with pictures, all on the devices of a phone, tablet, computer, and television. And when we look at that particular part of technology, we understand very quickly that it's everywhere present. We cannot avoid screens. 83% of adults 40 and younger own a smartphone. And the age at which one has a smartphone or a iPad, and this is one of the distressing things when it comes to this subject, is becoming increasingly younger and younger. And then you think about the fact that on average, 80 times a day, someone will look at their phone, 30,000 times a year. So that virtually for everybody, a screen is no more within an arm's length away, a quick push of the button, a swipe of the finger, and you have your eyes glued to a screen. We take it for granted, but take note of it. Everywhere you go, you're surrounded by screens. Second point, by way of general observation, screens are necessary and useful. I don't stand before you tonight as a Luddite, a term that goes back to the late 18th century, a man by the name of Ned Ludd, who led a revolution against the production of weaving machinery. middle of the night, goes out and destroys the weaving machinery, believing that it's going to undermine the laborer and his welfare. And so a Luddite is a term that's used to describe someone who is opposed to any new technology. I'm not a Luddite. I use technology. I enjoy technology. I find it incredibly useful. Many of you know me well. Some of you don't. But if you know me well, I virtually handwrite everything I do for work. But I'm virtually paperless in my workflow. Everything I handwrite, when it's done, scan it into the computer, file away in Evernote, and retrieve it when I need it digitally. I enjoy it. I use it. I have an iPhone, an iPad, MacBook, an iMac, and I use them all freely and openly. I don't stand before you tonight as one who's opposed to technology. And the fact is, that can't be our approach to this subject. Your life really, in many respects, depends upon the use of technology. And that's simply a product of living in the 21st century here in America. I have a first grader right now, but I understand that very early on, computers are necessary for much of the schoolwork that is done even in our schools. And certainly that's the case for businesses. So the answer tonight is not don't use. The issue tonight is not the use of digital technology. The issue tonight is the misuse of digital technology and how that misuse affects our relationship with God. Screens are ubiquitous. Screens are necessary and useful. Digital technology is also incredibly dangerous. One of the things that we have to be convinced of tonight as we think about this subject is how the devil uses these tools to affect our relationship to God. The tools themselves are not evil. In many respects can be used to glorify God. But one thing that has to be right in the front of our minds is asking the question, how has the devil used these types of things? How is he right now using them? How is he going to use them in the future? And not let any of our use of them ever be present in our life without that question right there. In a certain sense, that's a parallel question to the first one. The first one was, how is digital technology affecting my walk with God? A parallel question that really opens up a whole vista of applications is, how is the devil using this to affect my wise life lived with God? We have to begin asking questions and thinking about this subject deeply. It's not going to get any easier as time goes on. If we think it's hard right now to wrap our minds around this big subject and apply it to our lives and our families' lives, fast forward 15 years, 30 years, 50 years, if the Lord does not return. Pornography is a problem now. Two dimensions on a screen. Terribly addictive. Fast forward 15 years for $100 when you can put a pair of virtual reality glasses on and put you into a 3D reality world, so that no longer is the nature of pornography two dimensions on a screen, but it's three-dimensional as though you are actually there. You think that's an issue? Wait until we face that. The church is going to be faced with very difficult ethical questions regarding this subject. And what we think about these things, artificial intelligence, virtual reality. And at every stage, the devil is going to use all of these things, as he has in the past and as he is right now, to affect the church of Jesus Christ. That leads me to what is the heart of the speech. The theme of the speech is living wisely in a digital age. And what I want to do in the rest of the speech is explain six characteristics of a wise Christian living in this digital age. Number one, a wise Christian is addicted to nothing. A wise Christian says with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, I will come under the bondage of nothing. In a certain sense, I hesitate to use the word addiction. I use it because that's the term that's used in all of the literature, secular and Christian. But understand that the categories of Scripture are different. The categories of Scripture are sin, bondage, slavery, idolatry. So that addictions are sins to be repented of and forsaken by the power of prayer and the Holy Spirit and God's Word. There's an epidemic right now of internet and social media addiction. Something that the world is very readily beginning to understand. I find these facts interesting more than anything else. Take, for example, this, that in the world of psychology right now, there's quite a debate going on about whether or not in the next edition of the DSM-5 there should be a diagnosis of internet addiction. The DSM-5 is the diagnostic manual. I went over it like 6 times in my head to try to get it right, but I still didn't get it right. The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. It's the Bible. Psychology. It's the book that's used in every mental diagnosis, mental disorder diagnosis. And in the realm of psychology, there's a debate. Should this be included in the next edition, internet addiction, recognizing the fact that this is a serious problem in the world in which we live? If you believe that you're addicted to technology, you can enroll yourself in the Restart program in Seattle, or the Outback Therapeutic Expedition Program in Utah. In-house facilities to conquer internet addiction. Put you back $30,000 for 2 months, but you can do it if you believe that the problem is that serious. So much is this a problem that there have been developed certain terms to describe these realities that we experience. I imagine some of us have experienced some of these things. Nomophobia, feeling of stress or anxiety when you're separated from your phone or tablet. Technoference, the interruptions that are caused by technology in the life we live with our families and in our homes and in our times away from work. Cyberchondria, the excessive and therefore detrimental over-searching on the internet to figure out your own physical problems. The phantom ring, the idea that you hear your phone ring when really there was never a ringing of the phone or a notification that went off, but you hear it because you're so used to it. It's very interesting that these are the types of things that are being talked about in the world today. But we don't need that kind of stuff to demonstrate this point. In the end, it's not very helpful at all. They're looking at it completely from the wrong point of view. We look at it from the point of view of being Christians in our relationship with God. All we have to do is take the common sense, observed behavior approach to see that there is a problem with addiction, and if that's not the case, there is a problem with overuse. And part of the problem with this is that it's socially acceptable now to use digital technology in almost every context. Standing at Marco's, waiting for your pizza to finish, pull out the phone and scroll through the feeds. You're at a sporting event, you look out across the way at all of the young people, and even the adults, and how many of them are staring at their phone. And that's public behavior. Then you go to private behavior in the homes, and the reality is those screens, if they're not controlled, and if there are not boundaries in the homes, are always right there. This is a problem in the world. This is a problem in the church too. One of the things that we have to understand when it comes to the overuse slash addiction of digital technology is why that's the case in part. 2 points in this respect. Number one, you have to understand that the very devices that you use and the sites that you go on and the apps that you download are designed with the deliberate attempt to get you to use it, to suck you in, and not let you go. Silicon Valley is not our friends. There are men in rooms right now that have a singular purpose in the work that they do. How can I make this device as attractive as possible and this app as addictive as possible so that they don't use that device and they're not on that app? Because when they're on mine, the advertisers will come to me and pay me for what I'm doing. Their singular purpose is to capture your attention and capture your mind in such a way that they don't let you go. They don't care about your relationship to God. They don't care about your soul. They care about one thing, and that is the bottom line. And the bottom line goes up if you use their devices and their applications. Fascinating book on this subject. Irresistible by Adam Alter. Not Christian at all, but very interesting to demonstrate how the tech industry uses different methods to suck people in and not let them go. And you can actually pick this up if you look at it carefully. Why are all the websites today automatically uploading information as you scroll down on the website? ESPN never ends. It just keeps going and going and going and going. Facebook never ends. And what that produces is a feeling of one more, one more, one more. Every video player is designed to suck you in and not let you go. Spend a little bit of time on YouTube, and when you go to YouTube again, you don't have to search for anything because all of your recommendations are right there from past YouTube searches. Click on a video, the video gets done. No need to click on the sidebar even for a next video because the next one is automatically queued up. My understanding of Netflix is that when you watch a show, this is irrespective of the junk that most of it is, you watch a show, you get to the end of the show, next show automatically queued up, no introduction to the show even, but right into the new show itself. 3 hours later, you've been sucked in to watching whatever it is. The whole concept of friends, likes, Snapchat streaks, followers, is all deliberately inserted into the apps in order to keep you coming back. And they're brilliant, if you think about it. And that's just a few of the examples. The many more examples go much deeper than that in trying to capture your attention and focus and not let you go. They're brilliant. And I think we can all attest to those realities being present in our life and in our use of the digital media. That's one reason. The second reason this stuff is so addictive is because of what it does physiologically to us. Drugs are addictive. Heroin is addictive. One of the reasons heroin is addictive is because it does something physiologically to us. It causes us to crave that drug more and more as you use it. The way that the literature is beginning to describe social media is like digital heroin. And one of the reasons for that is when you get an email, when you get a text, when you get a notification, when you see your likes go up, when you accomplish a new goal on Candy Crush, or when you have a few more responses to something that you post, there's a little shot of dopamine that goes off in your brain, which is the feel-good chemical, which makes you want to do it again and again and again. This is not to reduce heroin addiction to physiology or to reduce internet addiction to physiology and what happens in the brain. It's sin to be repented of and forsaken by the power of God and His Word and Holy Spirit. But we also don't deny those realities. So that letting a young person have access to this stuff unrestricted is like giving them a drug that sucks them in and makes them want to come back more and more and more. Now you may respond to that and say, come on, that's don't even begin to compare those two. I would never give my son or my daughter an actual drug. Don't compare that to what's taking place with social media and devices and how we use them. Two different realities. And to that I would say, yes, you're right. Two different realities. But that over there is terribly serious. And the reason it's terribly serious is this. When they suck you in, whoever they is, Google, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, this website, that website, when they suck you in, what do they have? They have your mind. They have your thoughts. The mind and thoughts which are the avenue to the heart and soul. The devil understands, Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The devil understands Romans 12, 1 and 2, the outstanding application to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. How? By the renewing of our what? Mind. The devil understands Philippians chapter 4, the great antidote to worry, anxiety, and everything that goes along with that. Whatsoever is right, true, honest, just, of a good report. Think on these things. The devil wants your mind, your thoughts, and he wants our young people's minds and thoughts. And the most powerful way to suck them into what he wants is by means of all of the digital technology that is out there today. A wise Christian is addicted to nothing, is held in bondage to nothing. And that becomes all the more serious when you consider the content of what is sucking us in our thoughts and minds by this media. That brings me to the second and third characteristics of a wise Christian. This has to do with the content. Now, when we think about the content of what is on devices, there's certain categories that you can place things in. And I am not denying a big, good, beneficial category. That a lot of what is on our devices and screens is profitable, soul-edifying, good for the Christian and the Church of Jesus Christ. Digital media is used in powerful ways for good and for edification. I'm not denying that very real category of stuff. There's a second category that is explicitly sinful, soul-damaging, conscience-searing material. I'm going to have something to say about that later in the speech. A third category is what I would categorize as that which is futile and pointless. The second characteristic of a wise Christian living in a digital age is that he or she focuses their life on the things that matter and not on the futile and pointless. I think we need to be very honest with ourselves when it comes to this part of the speech. How would you characterize so much of what our young people are looking at on their devices, so much of what we take in through digital media? Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. The fact is, that's what characterizes so much of it. It's breath. It's vapor. It's pointless. Unsubstantial. Not edifying. Not necessarily sinful in and of itself. In short amounts, little bits, not all bad. In massive amounts, overuse, addictive, very serious. Hours spent scrolling through Facebook, hours spent playing Candy Crush or any of the new addictive games, hours spent looking at all of the statistics and scores on the ESPNs and other sports websites. Nobody's going to get to the end of their life and say, I wish I spent more time on Facebook. I wish I played more video games. I wish I knew that much more history of this sport or that sport. And I think we all have that sense and feeling. Brutally honest, last night, probably in anticipation of this speech, not tired, can't really sleep very well, go on the internet, start watching a few videos on this, start checking a few things on that, and before you know it, an hour goes by and you look back and you say, what in the world did I just do in that hour? One of the more insightful books that I read for this was this book. It's a book by Neil Postman entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. 1985. Take note of the date. 1985. He writes this book, not explicitly Christian, the thesis of which is this, that the medium of television, which was the first main foray into digital technology, to the masses at least, the medium of television, on account of the nature of the medium itself, television, is fundamentally a form of entertainment. This is in contrast to what was prior to the digital age, the print-based age, or the spoken-based age. Take news, for example. Good illustration here. The rise of digital media, news programs. All the headlines in 30 minutes. All the major events in 30 minutes. That means you've got 2 to 3 minutes for each story. Bookended by some exciting music on both ends, some moving pictures. It's fundamentally entertainment. It doesn't take any work to learn about it. And really, there's very little deep critical thinking that goes along with sucking in the news in that way. Over against the newspaper, long-form articles that really explain what happened, that require active participation and critical thinking to understand. That's what it was before. Now we're into the digital age, beginning with television. And fundamentally, everything on television is a form of entertainment. That's the main thesis of the book, 1985. Fast forward 2017, and we're even more flooded with all of this digital media that fundamentally, so much of it, not ignoring this big category, good category over here, but we have to admit so much of it, very simply, is pointless and not edifying to the soul. A wise Christian focuses their life on what matters, not on that which is characterized by vanity. Third characteristic, a wise Christian lives his or her life selflessly and is not self-centered. Here I address the very difficult subject of social media and how I believe we need to be thinking about social media. I don't know how to interpret these things any other way. That so much of social media is fundamentally self-centered and narcissistic. I'm not saying that every person that puts something on Facebook or whatever other account that's out there is deliberately a proud person self-centered, and all of the rest. In fact, I think that's part of the problem. That's so socially acceptable in the church. Are these things used this way that we don't even give a thought about it? When really underlying these forms of social media and how they are used is something that really is antithetical to the Christian walk and life. I don't know how to interpret this any other way. You take a picture of yourself. You take a picture of what you do. You take a picture of what you have. You take a picture of your experiences, and you yourself go onto a social media website. You put it out there for everyone to see. Look at me. I'm not saying that we don't share our lives with each other. But understand that when we share our lives with each other, that arises out of relationships. Not digital relationships with 100 friends that you really don't have a substantive friendship with. Relationships in which there is real speaking, listening, and fellowshipping with. So that when I'm with my friends, with my loved ones, I ask them questions. Tell me about what you did. And they ask me questions about what I did. And I share my interests and you share your interests, and we do that in an edifying, God-glorifying way. That is not social media. Social media is one-sided. I take the picture of myself, what I did. I make comments about me and put them out there for the world to see. I fear so much about what social media is doing to the minds of young people today. Social media is a superfood that feeds the sinful flesh of the love and focus on self. And the wise Christian lives his or her life not for self. What is the fundamental characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ? My life is not about me. I'm outward thinking always in all that I do. First with respect to my relationship to God, and then with respect to my relationship with each other. I'm not focused on myself. That's not what it's about. I'm focused on others. Jesus says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Is it not the case that so much of the way social media is used is not a denial of self, but a promotion of self? And how so much of social media is not a follow Jesus, but very literally, follow me. And don't follow me so that I can point you to Christ. A lot of good out there in that respect. A lot of people I follow on certain of those social media websites whose fundamental purpose is to direct us to the truth and to the Lord Jesus Christ and the wise life lived according to God's Word. That's not what so much of it is. Fundamentally, it is look at me. We need to rethink, in my estimation, how so much of this is used. And how so many of our young people are using these things in the way that's affecting the outlook on life, and particularly the proper understanding of oneself as a child of God. Fourth characteristic of a wise Christian living in a digital age. A wise Christian living in a digital age reads his Bible, meditates upon his Bible, prays every single day and every week, sits under the faithful preaching of the gospel. Those are the very simple means that God is pleased to use to maintain and strengthen our faith in God and our walk with Jesus Christ. The doctrine that's so precious to us is the doctrine of the covenant. Friends with God. Friendship is experienced through speaking and listening, communion. And God has given the church very simple means to enjoy that friendship and communion with God. Daily reading and meditating upon the Scriptures, daily fervent prayer to God, weekly coming into God's house to hear the preaching of the gospel. The wise man, Psalm 1, meditates upon the law day and night. The wise man, James 4, draws near to God because through that God draws near to him. The wise man, understanding how God saves through the first foolishness of preaching, 1 Corinthians 1, sits in the house of God week by week. The devil, therefore, is going to attack the means God uses to draw us close to Him and to walk with Him all our life long. We are a people of the book read, the book meditated upon, the book prayed, the book preached. We are not a people of the screen. And the devil is using the screen to affect our relationship with the book. 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. Rewind 500 years. The devil knows the church is the church of the book. And so what does he do? He attacks the book, the Scriptures. How did he do that throughout the Middle Ages? Get the Bible out of the hands of the people so that the Roman Catholic Church had a monopoly on interpreting the Scriptures and telling the people what it said. The Reformation was bringing the book, the Bible, back into the hands of God's people, written in the language of the people, so that a man could go to work all day, all week, to support his family and have a little bit of extra money to go rent time. Think about that. Rent time to read the Bible on his own. So precious was it to be able to set his eyes on the Scriptures himself and understand it. The Reformation was bringing the Bible back to the hands of God's people, so that they could be like the Bereans and search them daily. Well, now fast forward 500 years to today. That's not going to work anymore. Here we are in a building, dozens and dozens and dozens of Bibles surrounding us. Go to your house, probably a dozen more. Go to your screen, one click of the button, and there's the sacred Scriptures right in front of you. So he can't attack it by getting it out of our homes, at least in our context right now in America. So what is he going to do? He's going to use the other tools. And I'm convinced that he is using digital media to affect the child of God's relationship to the Scriptures. There's a reason that I am saying this in the fourth point. This is the fourth point because I believe 1, 2, and 3 are related to this number 4. Addiction, focusing on the frivolous and pointless, focus on the self, that all influences this fourth point that I'm making right now. But I want to take that a little bit further and demonstrate by a few points how screens affect those spiritual activities of reading, meditating upon Scripture, praying, and sitting under the preaching of the gospel. Here's 5 points. Number one, very quickly. Screens make us easily distractible and lose our focus. Very well documented that this is taking place by the ubiquity of digital technology, scattered in our mind and scattered in our thoughts. The problem with that is the way that we are to read the Bible and think upon the things of God requires focus. It requires jumping in and immersing yourself. And through that, the Holy Spirit uses His Word and applies it to our hearts and lives. Instead, we do that, and it's like magnets. You just feel it. There's my phone. I want to check it. I want to see if I have anything new. There's the internet. I want to see the score of the game or this or that. And you always just feel the pull to be distracted by the devices that are always around us. Sometimes when I need to get stuff done, I try to go somewhere else and and focus and get work done in a coffee shop or something like that. Just last night, went down to Hope College, sat in their student center just for trying to keep myself fresh and stay awake and be able to get good work done. It's fascinating. You sit there looking at these other students that are working. It's just back and forth. Phone, work, phone, work. But I don't need to talk about them to understand that. I understand that. This is one of the things that I've had to struggle with and work through in my use of digital technology. And I think it really factors into our relationship with the Word of God and how we grow in our walk with God in that respect. Number two, regarding this relationship between those spiritual disciplines and digital technology, screens eliminate all dead time. There's never a time where we're just alone with our thoughts anymore. I think I referenced the example earlier. You go to Marco's to pick up your pizza, and everyone pulls out their phone to look at this or to look at that. In the home, a device is always within arm's reach, and if you don't have anything to do right then and there, you just instinctively pull it out and use it. And especially for young people, if there are not boundaries given in the home regarding the use of devices, it can be from sun up to sundown where there is constant flooding of this or that through the devices. We need that downtime. We need that time just to think. So that when you're sitting there waiting for your pizza at Marco's, you don't go to Facebook, you think. Think about something that's meaningful. Direct your thoughts to God. Keep you focused on your responsibilities and calling before God. That's precious time to keep us centered in our purpose and walk here on this earth. Closely related to that is number three here, and that is that screens make life fast-paced. Go, go, go. Right along with that no downtime. Go, go, go. Screens play a vital role in the speed of our lives. Now think about that. Think about that from this point of view. Most of the things that are meaningful in my life require me to slow down. What's most important to me, apart from my relationship to God, is my relationship to my wife. To maintain and strengthen my relationship to my wife, I can't be scattered all the time. This to that, in my thoughts, and what I'm doing, and how I'm thinking. It's putting it all away. Slowing down, spending time together, talking with each other, praying together, reflecting on life together. It's slow. That's the nature of our relationship to God. And screens make life so fast-paced that it has an adverse effect oftentimes on that part of our walk with God. Number four, screens affect our ability to think deeply and to think critically. This too has been very well documented. I know there's a counter argument to all of these books. I get that, but I think there's something to what is demonstrated in these books. This one's made its way around pretty good. The Shallows by Nick Carr, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains, Why Johnny Can't Preach, related to preachers and the ability to think critically and deeply about a text. How Smartphones Hijack Our Brains, review page, the weekend edition of the Wall Street Journal by Nicholas Carr, the author of that book. A lot of these things have been very well documented, and I think there's validity to it. The way that we read things on the internet is the shape of an F. Cross the top, go down a little bit, across, not quite as far, go down a little bit, off to the next page. The average time spent on one page is shockingly short. 5-10 seconds. The issue is not that people are reading less today. You could make the argument that kids and young people are reading more today because of the devices. The issue is how they are reading. Distracted, scattered, this to that. And here's the point. God does not say read the Bible like you read Twitter or meditate upon the Scriptures the way that you handle Facebook. Psalm 1, meditate upon the law of God. We have to soak it in thoughtfully, deeply, and carefully. And what all the screens are doing is having an effect, I believe, on our desire to do that and our ability to do that effectively, through which the Holy Spirit works in powerful ways. And then last, a point related to preaching, and that is that digital technology is affecting the ability to listen to the spoken word. This book is Why Johnny Can't Preach. I think there could probably be a corresponding book written, Why Susie Can't Listen. And I think educators are probably, well, they are much more equipped to talk about this than me, but I think I've heard this among teachers, that there's a difference in the student today from the student long ago in the ability to sit and listen and focus on the spoken word, the lecture. They can't do it as long as they used to be able to do it. Now, in the classroom, you can adapt. You can use different methods and different means. In the church, you can't. I can't do anything else than preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speak the word to God's people. Devil uses false doctrine, certainly. Have to ask the question, is he using this type of stuff to affect the next generation and their ability to receive adequately the preaching of the gospel? More of a question, don't have an answer, more food for thought than anything else. That was number four. Two more, much more briefly than the previous four. The fifth characteristic of a wise man living in a digital age is that he willingly is held accountable. This is the only thing that I'm going to say with respect to that giant second category of the filth and the soul-damaging, relationship-destroying material that's on the internet and so accessible. For more detail on that, I recommend Tim Challey's The Next Story. Worth buying the book simply for chapter 10, How to Protect Your Home. I looked on Amazon, $377. Literally, $377. That's a good investment. Go out and buy it. Read only chapter 10 if you don't read anything else. How to Protect the Home. All I want to say tonight is this. The wise person in the church today is not just not opposed to, but willingly is held accountable to a life of purity and to a life of chastity. There's no person here above the possibility of falling. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You think you stand, take heed lest you fall. A fool ignores the strength of the temptation to get caught in the bondage that is internet pornography and all of the rest that goes along with that. The wise man says, I understand the digital age in which I live. The wise woman says, I understand this world. I want you to hold me accountable to holiness and chastity. This is the relationship between husbands and wives, parents and children. If you're a single man or woman, find another person to hold you accountable. And it's not just going to the devices and searching the history. It's sitting down in a non-accusatory way, looking someone in the eyes and saying, are you looking at anything you should not be looking at? Stare them straight in the eyes and ask the question. And don't assume anything. The wise man says, I want you to ask that question because I understand the world in which I live. Not just once, but repeatedly, so as to keep myself holy and pure before God. The sixth point is this, that the wise parent, notice the change there, the wise parent is bold to exercise his or her authority in their relationship to their children. Full disclaimer, I'm 32 and I have a 6-year-old and 3-year-old. I do not have a 14-year-old and a 17-year-old with whom I have to figure these things out. I'm not in your shoes if you're in your shoes. But in light of everything we've said tonight, and this is the tip of the iceberg, the hardest thing I had to do with writing this speech was to figure out what not to say because there's so much to say. But understanding these things, a parent, number one, has to be exemplary in every respect. Addiction, self-centeredness, use of social media, diligence in the spiritual disciplines, willingness to be held accountable, exemplary in every respect, so that son or daughter sees the example of how to live in relationship to these devices. But then in addition to that, the wise parent needs to be bold. I know this opens up a whole other speech. A whole other speech is, how do you handle that when the son is going to be out of the loop, or the daughter is going to feel ostracized, or they're not going to know what's going on because they don't have this app or that device? Not here to give the answers to those questions, very hard questions. But I hope that adults can wrap their minds around the seriousness of this, to begin to understand how this is affecting our relationship to God and our children's relationship to God, and have the boldness, but also the wisdom, to be able to guide their home in an effective way, such that all of the digital media does not lead us away from God, but leads us closer to our walk with God. That's the wise life. The wise life is understanding reality, understanding the age and Scripture, and putting those together so that in very concrete ways we strive to live our lives to the glory of God's name. Thank you for your attention. You disproved one of the points that I made, that we are capable of sitting for an hour and listening carefully to a speech, and so I appreciate that. John?
Thank you, Reverend Decker. If you have any questions, feel free to pass them into the middle. We'll have some people collect them and give them to Reverend Decker. Some of the questions may not be answerable, but he will take a look at them. And again, those of you watching on the live stream, email those questions to evangelism@trinitypRC.org. Let's sing a couple songs while we're waiting for those to come in. We'll start by singing number 333. We'll sing all the verses. 333.
Oh, my God.
Excuse me. Next, let's sing number 304. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 7. 304, verses 1, 2, 3, and 7. Last number will be number 246. 246, and we'll sing all three stanzas.
Yeah.
So before Reverend Decker answers the questions, I want to invite you all downstairs for coffee after this. There's coffee and bars and such down there. And then Reverend Decker, if you can answer the questions and close in prayer afterwards.
Yep.
Thank you.
One of the questions here, and I'm thankful there literally is only one, and it's a question that's basically answered, is this: does Matthew 24:10 apply to technology? Matthew 24, the signs of the times, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And then under that are 4 points. Everything posted is permanent. Every relationship, human relationship, is established in permanent record. Personal profiles for every social media user is created by Facebook and even government. The truth we profess is the offense of the cross and will be publicly broadcast and smeared. I'll be honest, I'm not entirely positive at what is getting at here, but I think if I try to figure this out, are these types of things going to be used in the end times against the church and our relationships with each other? I think undoubtedly the answer to that is yes. But I apologize for not being able to grasp that better. The second one here is from my brother Brian, who, thanks Brian for coming, comment on the neuroplasticity of the brain, especially in relationship to the amygdala and hippocampus, and also list all the neurotransmitters. Brian, come on down and you can answer your own question if you would so please. The brain changes. Dopamine. How's that for an answer? Yeah, sorry. Thank you, though. Good stuff. That's all I have. I do want to leave with one comment, and that is some book recommendations. One of the first things I said is, I hope this encourages you to read about this. Just read a little bit about it and have your mind opened up to some of the things that are below the surface when it comes to digital technology. Where to start? I think these three are very good. The Next Story by Tim Challies, mostly known for his daily blog, which he's blogged continually for years. He wrote this, an updated version, Faith, Friends, Family, and the Digital World. Another one is 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Rink. I don't know how to say his last name. R-E-I-N-K-E. I didn't find this as helpful, a little bit more technical than some of the other stuff that's out there, but I think valuable nonetheless. I think one of the best ones, most accessible, quickest to read, gain the most from, is The TechWise Family by Andy Crouch. The TechWise Family by Andy Crouch. Very quick read, but I think it does a good job of setting before you the main issues. A lot of other stuff related to the subject, but to get at the heart of it are these three books. Again, thank you for coming. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the night that we could have, focusing on a very important part of our lives. And we pray what we heard spoken at the very beginning of the speech, and that is that we pray for wisdom. We pray for the understanding of the world in which we live and the understanding of the truth of Scripture and the ability to take that knowledge and live to the glory of thy name. Help us to think very carefully about these subjects. Help us to set proper boundaries in place in our lives. And help us to glorify thee in the use of our digital technology. Keep us from the devil, Father. Keep us from temptation. And let not the power of sin come over any of us, especially that power of sin that can be so quickly taking a hold of us through the use of digital technology wrongly and unbiblically. Preserve us in the truth. Preserve us in the preaching of the gospel, and preserve especially our children and youth who live in very perilous times. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.